I will likewise briefly introduce myself, and first of all, I want to say that we are very humbled and honored to be called here, that you have thought of us, and so we humbly appreciate that, as Lena had shared in her own way as well. For myself, I grew up on a mixed farm in southeastern Manitoba, not too far from Steinbeck, maybe 15 minutes northeast of Steinbeck. And growing up on a grain and beef farm, there's always something to do outside and an active childhood, and had learned a good work ethic growing up on the farm, as many of you here have grown up on a farm as well, know that kind of background. Spiritually, I did not grow up in a Christian home, but I did grow up in a, I guess you could say, in a God-fearing home, as my mom in my early childhood was a very devout and committed Catholic. And so there was a sense of reverence of God in the home. When I was a younger child, mom came to a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that kind of personalized her relationship with God. It made a big difference in her life. And I could definitely say that I am a Christian today because of my mom and her example and her many prayers. I became a Christian at the age of 19, and one of my cousins on mom's side had been asking me quite a few times, "Why don't you come to College and Career? We have a great time. There's people our age. There's a time of worship, fellowship, fun, learning." And I remember thinking, "Well, I thank you, but no thanks." And but the Holy Spirit was at work in my heart. And so one time I said, okay, I would go. And so I went, and I was very drawn and moved by the love there, the friendship that I saw there. And I could see that there was something in this group of people that I did not have in my life. And so I continued to go for about 6 months or so. And then they had a weekend retreat, and that is where I gave my life to the Lord. And it is just amazing what God did in my life. And the changes that he brought in my life, and at that very weekend, but not only then, but also as days and weeks and months went on, the way that I suddenly had a hunger for God's word, and I'd be in his word, and there'd be something in there that would challenge my way of thinking, the way I'd always thought of things. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit led and worked in my life. And it was not easy as well, if you're brought up a certain way and suddenly there are changes that take place in your life. There were growing pains along the way, but it's just amazing what God did. I started to pray for, I didn't know if God had a woman for me. And so at the same College and Career that Lena was mentioning, there was one young lady there in the College and Career. She had a friend who attended a different church in Steinbeck, and she invited Lena to the College and Career. And I wouldn't say it was love at first sight, but it was that first time that I saw her that I knew there was something special about this lady. And from the getting to know her, she was such a wonderful person. And I guess to quote a phrase from Eugene Peters in the high-level EMC church, what I liked about her the most was that she laughed at my jokes. And that kind of really really attracted me to her. So needless to say, we got married, and God has blessed us in many ways. And I am truly humbled by her faith in God, and I've learned from her example in many ways over the years. After serving as a pastor couple in high level for a number of years, there was what I call the dark night of the soul, if you want to call it that, but I had taken the life of a person on the highway right in the community where we live, just outside of high level, and it began to affect me very much, and I could not focus anymore, and I felt that I was not giving the church the full attention it needed, and so I thought I need to take a break. And I'd always wanted to study more. I knew my learning was not done, so this is the time I'm going to get my Master of Divinity degree. As many students know, going through a period of learning, committed just to learning. It's not easy. It does have a way of wearying the soul. Solomon himself says that in Ecclesiastes. Much study wearies the soul. After 3 years, it does have that effect. But praise the Lord, I am done. And so that stage is over. So with that as a bit of a background to myself and to Lena and our family, I'd like to make the transition into our sermon now for this morning. As I was doing some reflecting on what to speak on, I had chose this sermon for this morning, but I was also very, very moved by the worship, the songs that we had this morning. And I could see the leading of the Holy Spirit as one song after another. I could say, that touches this part of the sermon, and that's connected to that part of the sermon. We'll have the mouthpiece on this morning, just a side thought, and I was actually scared to death singing before, because I don't have a good singing voice at all. And I know for myself, in front of a keyboard or typing essays, I have kind of big pudgy fingers, and if I press one key, sometimes two or three around it will get pressed. And maybe in the back of my mind, I was thinking that way with about the sound booth. This has been on since the start of the service, and I was hoping they wouldn't press a button by accident. But as I can tell, you're in very capable hands with the sound booth, because it didn't happen. When, as a way of introducing our sermon this morning, I thought of a story I heard a number of years ago. About 10 years ago, in a city in the state of Michigan, they had planted about, I don't know, 25,000, 40,000 saplings, small trees, along the main thoroughfares or highways coming in and out of the city, and thoroughfares through the city as well. They had planted many of them. There was a lot of volunteer hours went into it, and also paid city hours that took all had a part in putting all these trees, which years after would have made a very beautiful scenery throughout the city. Later, spring came along, and there were three employees who went out to mow all along the highways. The grass was starting to get tall. Two of them knew of the saplings, but one did not. And long story short, one-third of all of those saplings that had been planted over the previous summer were mowed flat. And so there was a lot of money and volunteer hours that had been wasted in the big picture of things. You see, there had been a bit of a failure in communication between what had earlier been done and what was expected of the employees. What was they didn't know what was expected of them. And yes, some knew and others didn't. We don't know where the failure in communication lie. However, as I reflect on this a bit more personally, I think of the two jobs that I have had over the last 3 years while going to seminary in Cochrane, Alberta. The full-time summer jobs that I have had has taken place at the Shell RV Park, just 5 minutes north of Cochrane. As you're going south, if you take the Highway 22 turnoff by Mayor Thorpe, and you continue going south, you will pass right by my place of work on the left-hand side, just 5 minutes north of Cochrane. There, my primary responsibility was the grass and some upkeep maintenance as needed. But primarily, it was yard work. And they had a really nice John Deere stand-up mower. I'd stand on it. It was hydrostatic. It had the controls. And I could move it as sharp or as any way I wanted to. I was very well balanced on it. There was no worry about me falling off. The other thing that I had to do so much was weed whacking around all the trees and posts. Working there, I was trained very well. I also had experience from my farm background and using equipment. And the communication was very good and very clear, and I knew what was expected of me. And any time I did have questions, they were sure to get back to me very soon to clarify things. The other part-time job I have had while going to seminary is for 9 months of every year, I've been delivering the Calgary Herald and the National Post weeknights, every night. The first year, it was 7 nights a week. After that, the Calgary Herald quit publishing on Sundays, so it was 6 nights a week. So luckily, the last year, I've had one good night of sleep per week. The communication, for some reason, hasn't been as clear, and I didn't always know what was expected of me. Sometimes I would get a complaint, and I would say, I haven't got my paper in the last 2 or 3 days. And so I'd read the address, and it wasn't there the last few days, so I'd drop it off there. And after 2 or 3 days, the papers were stacking up. The person wasn't taking them in. And then I'd receive another complaint. One more day, if I don't get my paper, I'm canceling my subscription. So I called the office in Calgary, and I don't know what's going on here. I deliver the paper. It's still sitting there, but then there's this complaint. And they looked into it. I'm sorry, actually, there's the same street name and house number, but it's in Calgary. So there's some person in Calgary who's real upset, and someone in Cochrane was getting a paper but didn't read it. I realize with all the houses and home deliveries and all the confusion of numbers, like things weren't always clear, and they didn't always know what was expected because of the simple bulk of information. When I take this and instead look at our faith, I ask you and I ask myself, what exactly does God expect of us? If we're writing a paper for school, or if we're working at a job, there are expectations of us. We know what we are supposed to do. Sometimes there are some details we aren't sure of. But when we turn it to our faith, first we ask ourselves, what exactly does God expect of us? Well, there is a chapter in the Bible which we're going to draw three thoughts from this morning, which clarify that for us. There are many places throughout Scripture where we can find what God wants from us, but we want to specifically draw three thoughts this morning from Psalm chapter 95. This psalm has been described as a call to worship. It is a chapter in the Bible, and when the Old Testament people were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, this is a specific psalm that they would recite and that they would sing and that they would act out in that one special celebration of many they had throughout their year. There are a few stages that they would go through as the community of God were approaching the temple. They would sing and shout. There was much worship going on. As they would draw closer, they would bow down and worship and then approach more and sing. And as they approached even more so, they would fall face down on the ground and as a different aspect of worship. As I mentioned, this psalm has been described as a call to worship. And the last part of this psalm is also more like a sermon or a devotion from the priest. So let's read Psalm chapter 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massah that day in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now we want to, as I mentioned, draw three thoughts from there this morning. Well, my first thought is the last few words that we just read, entering my rest. For the people at that time, wandering in the desert, they were the people that God had called out of slavery in Egypt and was in the process of delivering them to the promised land. Entering his rest was the promised land that God had for them. It was more so a physical location. In the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament, The author uses that phrase, entering my rest, entering his rest, numerous times. And the way that it is used in the New Testament is the salvation experience that we have when we come to saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. Our first thought that we want to draw from our scripture passage this morning comes from the first part, and it is to proclaim his greatness. As I think of proclaiming his greatness and the theme of a call to worship, I think, well, we have done that this morning when we were singing songs of worship. There were the words on the screen. There was the music to accompany it. Our voices in unison, singing and declaring God's praises. And that has a few components to it. We're describing God in some ways. We're explaining, giving voice to his attributes, qualities of him, his love, his faithfulness, his truth, and different things like that. A different aspect of proclaiming his greatness has to do with saying what he has done in our life. It is a testimony that we have. We know what God has done in our life. As you reflect on your life over the years, you can think of many times where you have sensed God's direction, his movement, where God has blessed you in different ways, and where God has used other people to impact your life. The Holy Spirit himself is a great gift to us from God, and his guiding and leading has helped us so much in our life. Proclaiming his greatness is a very important thing. As we realize how proclaiming his greatness, I think of maybe we could brag or boast about our God, what a wonderful God that he is. When I think of the coffee shop and a lot of the talk that takes place around the coffee shop or around the table or at the workplace, there are a lot of things that people brag or boast about, that they say great things about. And there are many good things. But for you and I, who have been delivered from a past way of life, who have made the Lord the God of our life, who have been transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit, do we proclaim his greatness? Do we do it just once a week? Do we do it just once a day? Or is that a theme in our life? Is it just bubbling over because of the joy of our salvation? When I think of proclaiming his greatness, I was in my devotion this morning, I thought of a great, I read a great passage, and I'd like to share it with you. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. It fit very well with this point, so I thought I would share it with you this morning. Psalm 147, 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. There are a lot of boasting and singing the praises of things in our world. With our children, some of their friends, they'll say, my friend at school got this kind of electronic gizmo, or mine has this much more memory than the other one. Or our oldest daughter, some of the guys in the high school, they have half tons, maybe a three-quarter ton. There's talk of horsepower. When I think of it, if I could imagine the psalmist who wrote this living in our world today, maybe instead of saying about the power in the horse, maybe he'd say, instead of boasting about the horsepower, maybe he'd talk about the speed of the electronic gizmo that we have. There's a lot of bragging about things in our world today, but do we brag about our God as well? Do we give glory to him to point out the things that he has done in our life, his great attributes? Let us be mindful of our God in all that we do. Proclaim his greatness is our first point. Our second thought is to humble ourselves before his grace. This thought also comes from, as I shared before, how the Israelites would take part in this Feast of Tabernacles, the worship as they approached the temple. They would there was a singing and shouting, and then the bowing down, and then the thirdly, the falling flat on the ground. But secondly, to humble ourselves before his grace. I think of the fact that we live busy lives. We're very active in many different things that we do throughout our week. Our mind is occupied by things that have happened maybe even this morning, we have to get ready for our afternoon plans, whether it's a family gathering or heading off to the lake. Whatever it is, our minds are busy and active. And this kind of touches on the first thought of proclaiming His greatness, but also a little bit further, humbling ourselves before His grace, recognizing that with all the things that we have going on in our life, realizing who He is and where we are in comparison. There's a great thought about a worldview that really impacts this thought that we have today. Every one of us has a worldview. A worldview could be described as the way we understand our world, how our world works, maybe our view of the world. Our worldview has been shaped right from our birth by the family that we grew up in, by the friends that we had, the influences that we had over the years, maybe teachers in school, also by the good things that have happened in our life and the bad things that have happened in our life. They have shaped our worldview. The way we approach people, everything, it is impacted by our worldview. And I think to myself of a good example of someone who was impacted by his worldview was the prophet Isaiah, a little bit further in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about how it was the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah had a vision. He saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. There are only two places in all the Bible, really, where we have a good view of worship in heaven, of what worship in heaven is like. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of them. And also in the earlier part of the book of Revelation, there's another time where we get a glimpse of what worship is like in heaven. Isaiah had a glimpse of that worship in heaven. He saw the Lord seated on the throne. He saw the worship that was taking place with the seraphs. From the original Hebrew, the seraph means the burning ones, the flaming ones. They were hovering, and they had six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they were flying. And those seraphs, they were calling to one another as they were hovering in worship. They would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, Isaiah had that vision of God, that awesome, powerful, incredible vision of God in his life. And then after this vision, his thoughts turned to himself. And you know what happened? It was a whole different perspective. He says, "Woe is me. I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among an unclean people. Who am I in comparison to this great God that I have seen?" Through all of that, as you read further in Isaiah chapter 6, there was the way through the coal touching his lip, God had forgiven Isaiah of his sin, and he was transformed. The interesting thing is that for the rest of his life and the rest of his ministry, Isaiah never forgot that. That helped shape and form his worldview. He saw God in all of His glory, in His amazing qualities and attributes. He heard the worship taking place in heaven. He saw it. It impacted his life. It didn't just impact his life for a day or for a week, but he kept that in the back of his mind for the rest of his life. It shaped his worldview every time he encountered difficulties from then on. Maybe someone had hurt him. He remembered how he had been forgiven by God, and he passed that forgiveness on to others. He remembered how he had seen the God in all of his worship, and it impacted him on a daily basis. God has, as I mentioned earlier, He has done some things in your life. He has impacted your life in one way or another. Maybe God has really spoken to you at one time through a certain passage, and it really meant a lot to you. I encourage you to remember for the rest of your lives times like that. May it truly impact your worldview. I don't know about you, but I can have a short memory when it comes to certain things, and I'll forget. I will come to a situation and I'll forget some promises that God had given to me. Even if it, not so much if it was just yesterday, but even from years earlier. God impacts each one of our lives, and it's not just for the present time. It is to change our worldview. And so I encourage you to, maybe if you don't, to write down every time where God has had a significant impact in your life. And when you are facing challenges, when you are going through difficulties, when you may be tempted with sin, whatever the situation is, you go back and you look over those significant times when God has impacted your life. Just like Isaiah, he faced many hardships in his ministry. He had that vision of God in true worship in heaven, which he held in the back of his mind. And it helped shape his worldview for everything that he went through later on in his life. Our second point, humble yourselves before his grace. That, I think, has to do with our worldview. Knowing who we are, let's not compare ourselves with other people, but against the standard of God's word. I can find some people who I can think, yeah, I'm better than them. There are other people that I can see, but they got everything in order in their life. They got all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. I can say, you know what, I don't come near measuring up to that person. I'm nothing compared to that person. Never mind other people. We can learn lessons from many people. We are to compare ourselves with God himself, the standard set by his word. What does God want of us? He wants us to grow spiritually. He loves us just the way we are, yet he loves us so much that he doesn't want to see us stay the same. God wants to see growth in our life. And so he does address issues that in our life that need our attention. Which brings us to our third point this morning, which is to yield ourselves to his word. First, we looked at proclaiming his greatness, then humbling ourselves before his grace, and now yielding ourselves to his word. As I reflect on this, I think of the second half of Psalm 95, which can seem like which is described as the sermon part of the ceremony. It can seem kind of challenging in some ways. I thought that's almost a threat, or that's pretty serious words. When I think of it from God's perspective, you see, God has done so much work in the lives of his people over the years, over the centuries and millennia. God knows the weakness of the human heart. God knows how the human heart can be tempted to become discouraged, to be defeated, to be led away by sin, to become far short of what God wants and plans for us. God, in his great love for us, he says, you know what? I know how your heart can be sometimes. And so because of his great love for us, he's saying, watch out on your path in life. Watch out for these pitfalls, for these traps. Satan, he will set a trap for you in this way or that way. God cares about us, and so he tells us many places. He does not leave us unaware of what he wants, but he will say, here is the path I want for you, and be careful of these pitfalls and these traps. We can learn many lessons from the people of Israel and the journey that they had over the years in the desert wanderings, and also as they came into the promised land, the victories that they had, and some of the pitfalls where they fell short, some of the ways that the enemy had deceived them. There are many things that we can learn from their journey. We get our Christian theology from the New Testament, our faith in Jesus Christ. We get our doctrine, so much of our doctrine from there. But when it comes to, from my personal perspective, when it comes to living out our Christian faith on a daily basis, I learned so much from the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament and so many of the stories from the Old Testament. And that is one thing that we can learn from them there as well. Some people, their worldview is affected in some ways by the fact that they may know the right answers, but they don't often follow through with their daily life. I thought of a good example of that. There was a person who was sitting watching the evening news one day, and there was a knock at the door. So his son or daughter, whatever, went to get the door and came back to the living room a minute later and said, Dad, there's someone at the door. They're collecting for the new pool. So Dad says, well, okay, just go get him a glass of water from the kitchen. And so he just didn't get it. They were collecting money, but not, he thought it was water. And so you see, when it comes to proclaiming his greatness, to humbling ourselves before his grace, and to yielding ourselves before his word, it is to impact our entire life. Not just the things we say, not just the things we do, but our whole heart is to be yielded to God. What exactly does God want of us? The question I asked near the beginning of the sermon this morning. To proclaim his greatness, to humble ourselves before his grace, and to yield ourselves to his word. When I think of this, I could summarize it in a few ways, but God wants our whole heart in complete obedience. The passage I shared from Psalm 147 about the horses and this and that, the many things that people can be excited about and passionate about in our world, it says there, what does God delight in the most? A heart after him, a heart of faith. And that is what God wants, and that is what God desires of us. God encourages us in that direction, and he warns us to be careful of pitfalls along the way. As I reflected on the sermon for this morning, I thought of those three points that are found in there. In the call to worship, it says, come, let us sing for joy. Come, let us worship and bow down. It has the one thought when it transitions from the call to worship to the sermon. It says, today, if you hear his voice. And it goes on from there. That word today, I think of a story that my wife Lena had shared about how she grew up in Paraguay. And there are a lot of Spanish people in Paraguay. And they had a phrase. If there's something that they didn't really want to do right then, they'll say, yeah, I'll do it mañana. Mañana means tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what day it is. They didn't really feel like doing it. It was always mañana. Yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. Often in our life, we know that God wants us to address some areas of our life. God may be challenging some areas in our life where we are falling short. Maybe we know what God wants of us. Human nature makes it easy to say, mañana. Yeah, I know I'll get to it. But our psalmist encourages us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So I want to encourage you with that thought, that one word, today. And if there are areas in your life that need addressing, if you have heard about this God and his son Jesus Christ, and you have heard great things about him, proclaimed and declared about him, take that step of faith. Make that decision to surrender your life to him. Make that decision, that choice to surrender that area of your life that you have been holding on to, that you've been keeping back. God delights in a heart of faith. And so I encourage you today, not tomorrow, but today, to take that step of faith. And you won't regret making that decision to give your life to the Lord, to take that step of growth, to take that challenge in your life, and to act on it in faith. God wants what is best for you, and so he guides us in his word. My closing thought, living a worshipful life is so much more beneficial than living a wasted life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not just set the world in its place in the universe and set it turning like a top and walk away and go do your own thing. You are intimately concerned about each and every individual. You have not left us without knowing what your plan is for us. You are actively involved in each one of our lives through your Holy Spirit. You speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, through other people. Lord, we want to thank you for your care and concern for us. In your great love for us, you also recognize that our human tendency to fall short in many different ways. And so you warn and you challenge and you guide and you encourage us. Lord, help us to follow your Holy Spirit, to follow you in obedience, to have a willing heart. Lord, our worldview has been shaped by so many different things in life. But may you have the final say in our worldview. Lord, we may have some aspects of our thinking that may be incorrect. May you, by your Holy Spirit, address those areas in our life that we could live a life that is more obedient to you. And we thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is another demonstration of your great care and love and concern. Thank you that you have not left us unaware of your plan for us, but that you have revealed your plan for us. We return our thanks and our love and our adoration to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.